down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. That's just like all the scoffers. They want to see something that the Lord won't show them in order to believe. That's what they say. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, now these hours are Jewish hours, so their day started at 6 o'clock in the morning. All right, so in verse number 25, when it said the third hour, that would be a 9 o'clock a.m. The sixth hour, I know the Bible makes you do math, but the sixth hour would be noon. The sixth hour was come, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Now, obviously, the parallel passages of the Gospels give us more information about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so in verse 37, when it says that Jesus cried with a loud voice, there's actually two things recorded that he said. One of those was in Luke, and he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." All right, as he was about to die. And in John, it's recorded his final saying on the cross was, "It is finished." It is finished, and then he takes his last breath and dies in the flesh. So just to kind of fill some of that. Verse 38, the Bible says, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" Now, the Son of God is another title given to Jesus. The Son of God is 28 times in the gospel that Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. And the first time that he's referred to as the Son of God is when the angel came to Mary and was going to let her know that of the Holy Ghost, that she was going to bear a son and he was going to be called the Son of God. That's what the angel had said to Mary. And so she had this understanding that this was not going to be a normal child, but yet this was going to be a child that was called the Son of God. The second time he was called the Son of God was by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, this is much later. This is at the very beginning of Jesus when he begins to preach in his public ministry. John the Baptist sees him baptized and what happens at that moment, and he says, that the Son of God was revealed to him. And that's who this Jesus was. His disciples later declare him to be the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, when Jesus Christ goes up on the Mount of Temptation and the devil shows up there to tempt him, he says, "If ye be the Son of God." And it was kind of tongue-in-cheek, but the devil admitting that he was the Son of God. Devils that were in a man, when Jesus Christ comes to cast devils out of a possessed man, they say unto him, "Jesus, thou Son of God, what hast thou to do with us?" What are you going to do with us? The devils recognize Jesus as the Son of God. And in the scriptures, he was called that. And so the centurion notice says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Verse 40, the Bible says, "There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and of Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of a sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, beheld where he was laid. And of course, Jewish custom, there was a high Sabbath day that next day, the beginning of a feast that they had. And so they couldn't do any work, and they couldn't touch any dead bodies, and they couldn't do any of that. So this was why there was an urgency here to take Christ off the cross and to get him laid into a tomb here by Joseph of Arimathea. In chapter 16 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and of Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week," this defines unto us that it was a Sunday, "in their early morning," the Bible says, "they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." And so we see here that Jesus Christ, the story here of the women coming to the sepulchre, to the tomb in the early morning hours of Sunday. And the Bible says that in that early time, that they came at the rising of the sun. The rising of the sun. And that's what I want to preach on this morning, is the rising of the sun. And we can see it here in chapter 16 and verse number 2. And in John, we find out that it was dark when they started to head out. There's no light. I mean, it was still kind of it would have been dusk time, but it was pretty dark. And so by the time they get to the tomb, the Bible says here in Mark, it was at the time of the rising of the sun. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll ask the Lord to bless the message. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us, and thank you for your many blessings. Lord, I pray that you would bless now the message. Lord, as I give my best attempts, that would, of course, fall short of the power of the Word of God, of the lesson, Lord, of the application of the Word of God. And Lord, we know that you are in control of that. Your Holy Spirit can be our guide and teacher this morning. And Lord, I ask that you would, your Holy Spirit would have free reign. Lord, that I would be able to preach with the right spirit and the right attitude, but Lord, we'd be able to rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Lord, and offered salvation to those that would believe and have faith in him. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless now this time that we have. Thank you for those that are here. Lord, regular attenders, visitors, anyone that came through the doors today, Lord, anyone that's listening on live stream, Lord, I pray that you would bless them with your word. Lord, that you would increase and I would decrease in the sight of your people, and we would leave here rejoicing and praising you and thanking you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mark chapter 16 is where we find our text here at the rising of the sun. Now, these women were coming to the tomb because the Bible says that they wanted to anoint the body of Jesus. They were pressed for time because of their traditions, and they wouldn't have been able to do the normal things that they would have done for a burial and to be able to honor the body of a loved one and those that had died and those that had passed. So that's what they had come to do now. They had made their preparations. We don't have time to do the Bible study, but the way that it had worked out was There's two different Sabbath days going on here, and both of them would have been treated very much the same. They would have had restrictions for the Jews in order to be able to go a certain distance or to go into the markets to buy things or to be able to work or do anything like that. They wouldn't have been able to do those on those Sabbath days. And one of them, like I said, was this special day. The beginning of their feast would have been what they called a high Sabbath, and that would have been a special Sabbath day. And then we had the Sabbath day that we would be more familiar with in the Jewish culture, and that's the Saturday. That Saturday, the seventh day, would have been a special day for them. So they have this Sabbath day earlier in the week that they have to get Jesus Christ off the cross. And then they have another Sabbath day where they would have had their normal Saturday day of rest, and they wouldn't have been able to do anything. And so then it was that Sunday morning where they come on that third morning there after 3 days and three nights, they would have come and they came to anoint the body of Jesus. They wanted to do something for him at his death because of the life that he had lived for them. Amen. If you notice in the passage here, these women, these ladies, they were around Jesus when it was possible. There was something about Jesus, there was a manhood about Jesus that was attractive to those that were paying attention. And I don't mean attractive like in the worldly carnal sense. I mean, they saw the man Jesus, and when they expected a man to stand up and to be a man, he did it. And when they would see a time for compassion, he was that. And they were drawn to Jesus Christ. They were drawn to his honesty. They were drawn to his truth. They were drawn to the fact that what he said, he meant. Amen. And what he said he would do, he would do. Amen. And he had an honesty about him. He had something that was different, even in all the things that he would claim. And he claimed a lot of things in the gospel. He said a lot of himself. And he was right to. Amen. He was right to being the Son of God. He was right to being God manifest in the flesh. Amen. Listen, the Bible says that in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W-O-R-D. That's the name of Jesus. Amen. His eternal name in heaven is the Word. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." That's this man, Jesus. John goes on to say later in the same chapter, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That's what John says. He says the Word, the eternal God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when he's in this flesh, and when he's in the body that died on the cross, he's called the Son, but yet he's also the Word, and he was in flesh. And when they saw him, these women would be around Jesus, and they would see what he would do. And at this time here in Mark 16:1, they wanted to do something for him. Jesus was a prophet and a teacher. He was also one that never did anything wrong. Those that were the closest to him and around him said, "He's never done me wrong. I've never seen him do anybody else wrong. I've never seen him bend the truth to fit his will. I've never seen him do anything that would break the law, even. He never did anything wrong. He never sinned." Now, that's hard for you and I to understand because we do it so naturally. Put us in the smallest of binds, and we're willing to tell a lie just to save our own hides. Maybe just to look better in front of somebody, we'll bend the truth a little bit. But Jesus Christ never sinned. Why? He was God manifest in the flesh, and the Bible says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. Without sin. He'd always done good. I know that Jesus Christ, the world portrays Jesus as someone that just walked around and talked softly and just always did good things and never got angry and never rebuked anyone. He did that as well. But he did do good. He did always do good. He healed the sick. It didn't matter their background. It didn't matter if they could do anything for him. He would heal the sick. He would cast out devils, those that were tormented and couldn't do anything about it. Jesus Christ would cast out devils and he would feed the hungry. The Bible said he would look at the multitudes and he would be preaching a message and he would say, boy, they've been with me a while. And he would provide miraculously and feed the multitudes. I felt like last Sunday I needed to do that. I kept you late and I figured, man, I should feed these people here. They've been with me from morning until way past noon. But I couldn't do it as he did it. Couldn't do it as he did it. But he would feed the hungry. He would expound on the law and he would open up the law to a point where the Pharisees were saying, this is the law and you have to keep it in this manner. And Jesus Christ would come along and he would expound more on the law. And he would tell them that it wasn't just a rigid thing that we would keep on the outside so that we would look good. But that was something more. It was something from our hearts that we would keep in our best attempts to serve and honor the Lord, not just to look good in front of other people. It wasn't something that we did to claim to be our own righteousness, but it had to be something on the inside that wanted to have some sort of righteousness before God Almighty and to live according to that law. He rebuked those who took advantage of others. And he cared for those that were down and out. He claimed to be a prophet and he used the scriptures and he was viewed by many to be a religious person, which he was. And those religious individuals, they didn't understand why Jesus would go and eat with publicans and sinners and those that were sick and those that had leprosy. The Jewish culture said if they had leprosy, you had to stay away from them. It was for their own health benefits. They had to stay away from those that had leprosy, and at that time they wouldn't have had a real cure and understanding of the disease. And yet Jesus Christ would go to those and spend time with them, and those that weren't even of his culture, of his race, Jesus Christ, when they would come, sometimes he would say hard words. But when he would see their desire and their faith, he would heal them and deal with them. Why? Because that's who Jesus was. And at this time, these women came here to the tomb, and what did they want to do? They just wanted to do something to say thank you. They just wanted to do something because of the man that Jesus was and that he had been wrongfully accused. He had been lied about publicly in this very public trial of Jesus Christ. And the things that for envy, the Bible says, that the scribes and those that were in charge delivered up Jesus to be crucified. And they took him to the Roman government and they said, well, he says this and he says this and he made these claims. And so he should be crucified according to our law. And so they put it on the Roman government. And when Pilate stood there and he talked to him and questioned him and about their law and things of the law of the land of the Romans, and he said, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault. And they said, crucify him, crucify him. And of course, the story goes that this time of the year, this time of Passover, this time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Jewish tradition, many, many were there in Jerusalem and keeping that tradition, even though it was under Roman control. Pilate, at this time of year, would want to appease the Jews, and he would release unto them one of the prisoners. And so Jesus Christ, of course, was a prisoner. And then there was another prisoner by the name of Barabbas. And this man was known of robbery and of murder and of sedition to overthrow the very government that they were there that had him in bonds. And they said to the Jews, well, who do you want? Do you want this man Jesus released unto you, or do you want Barabbas? And the Jews said, give us Barabbas. They'd rather have been with someone a little bit more like them. Amen. Someone a little bit more like what was in their hearts. They knew Barabbas. They understood Barabbas, this Jesus that was holy and pure and righteous. They didn't understand him. And he would condemn them in their sins. And they didn't like that feeling. I mean, who does? I don't. That's one of the disadvantages of my job. Stand up here and preach the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God pricks our hearts about our lives and our sins, and we say, I don't like that guy saying that. And that's all right. I understand it's the job It's the job I've been given to do, but that's God. It's the righteousness of God. It's not my own righteousness that would convict someone of sin. I'm a sinner like you. But man, when we look at the righteousness of God and the holiness of God, man, we don't look so good. And that life day after day of Jesus Christ and his compassion and his care and his concern and his preaching. And they said, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children. But we want him out of here. And we read in Mark, we read their attitude towards Christ. Oh, he said this. He said he was going to destroy the temple and in 3 days rise it up. Amen. And of course, they all thought that he meant the actual place of worship. The temple that was there in the New Testament. That's, they thought he meant that, but he didn't mean that. Amen. He meant his body. Right. He says, oh, this temple will be destroyed and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Amen. But they hadn't put that together yet. And they didn't even think that was possible. And so here he was saying, oh, yeah, destroy the temple. And he can't even save himself. He saved others because he would, when those would come and they would put their faith in Christ, and he would say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Amen. And they would be healed, and he would show them that he was the one that was going to be able to forgive sin and to heal their bodies. And so they were mocking and railing on him, as the Bible says. And these women had come to show kindness to Jesus in his death and to show kindness to his body. And it says in verse 2, it was early in the morning, first day of the week, and they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. The sun was just coming up, and you know how it is. When that sun peaks over the hills and when that sun kind of finally crests, man, it's a light unlike any other light. When that sun comes, I mean, we can have flashlights and at the time maybe torches and lanterns, and you know, now we have all the LEDs and we have all the stuff, right? And you know, sometimes you can get a headlamp and turn that thing on and it's like, boof, you know, you're like, wow. But it's not like when the sun comes up. It's not like when that happens. And the sun comes up, and if you've ever been somewhere, and most of you probably have, and from where, whatever your point of view is, when you see that sun crest the hill, or it, whatever, wherever you've been, you see that sunrise, and man, the light just kind of floods down. And it's a drastic difference. It's a drastic difference with what you can see. And they were wondering on their way. As they got to the tomb, they said, well, who's gonna roll that big stone away? It was a pretty big stone, and I don't think us as ladies, for ourselves, we couldn't combine our strength and push the stone away. Who's going to do that for us? And when they get there, you know what they see? Because of the light of the sun, they were able to see that the stone was already rolled away. And it was that thing that was there, that obstruction that was there, was already moved away for them. And when they had come up to the tomb, and they were expecting one thing, and now they saw something totally different, and I'm sure their minds were at first like, okay, what's happening here? But they could clearly see that because the sun had risen. And they entered into the tomb by the light of that risen sun. And they would go inside, and it was clear enough to see inside of that tomb. It was clear enough to see, and what they saw was, well, they saw an angel sitting in there. That's what they saw. The Bible says it was a young man here. In the other passages, we find out there were two men. And here he talks about the one here. And in verse number 4, and when they looked and they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were frightened. They saw the angel, and they what is going on? In verse number 6, he has a message for them. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. It says, look, you can see. Look around. He's not here. He's not here. It's just me, and I'm here just to tell you the story. I'm here just to tell you what's happened. I know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus, but he's not here. Why? Because he's risen. He's risen like he said he was going to. And then he tells them to go their way and tell the disciples and Peter going into Galilee and go and speak to them. And they could see for themselves the empty tomb. They heard for themselves the message, he is risen. In verse number 8, it says that they trembled and were amazed. But in Matthew chapter 19, it describes them this way. It says that they departed in fear and in great joy. Great joy. Why? Because the one that they had presumed to be dead, the angel said, well, he's not dead, he's risen. Now, they didn't know where he was. They didn't know where he had gone. They didn't know what was happening at that moment. But they went into the tomb where they had witnessed and they had seen and they had understood this is where he laid and this is where they put him and we have to go, but we're going to come back and we want to do this for the Lord. And when they got there with all their spices and everything else, they left with all their spices and everything else. Why? There was no body to anoint. There was nobody there. And they said, man, we don't know what's going on, but they left with great joy, understanding the angel said that he's risen. He's risen, and they were able to see all of this, and they would leave, and they would go tell the disciples with great faith and joy that Jesus was risen from the dead. And because of the light of the risen sun, they had seen and they had heard of the risen Savior. And believing, they would go to tell others that this Jesus, this Son of God, this Son of Man, this is Jesus, this Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, he had risen from the dead. Some churches this morning, they have what they call a sunrise service. And we don't do that because I don't want to preach that early. All right? I mean, the sun was supposed to rise this morning at 6:45. I don't know how many of you would brave it out for a sunrise service, but I don't want to preach that early, so you don't have to worry about it. But they have a sunrise service. And listen, we might not have been here this morning at the rising of the sun, but we did and have come here this morning to celebrate the rising of the sun, S-O-N. That Son of God, that Son of Man, that Son of Joseph, as he was called in his humanity, that Son of Mary, the S-O-N, Son. We've come here to celebrate the rising of the Son of God. And Simeon, when he held the baby Jesus, he prophesied soon after his birth that he would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. That's what they said of him when he was just a baby. And Simeon understood, God had spoken to him and said, this is the child you've been waiting to see. Amen. And it was this Jesus. And he held that little baby when no one, well, his parents, they had some extracurricular activity from the angel to tell them this is going to be a special child. But he looked like a child to anybody else. He looked like a little boy to anybody else. And Simeon said he was going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. John the Baptist, he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and he came to prepare the way for Christ and his ministry to the Jews that he was a part of. And he came and he said that he was the true light. That's what he says of Jesus Christ. So that's the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus said of himself, one of the things that sounded probably pretty crazy at the time, he said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And John chapter 3 talks about that light. John chapter 3 says that he was this light, and many individuals, the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And Jesus Christ was that light. And if we took one of those big LED flashlights and we could shine through the bones and the flesh into our heart, and we could see more than just the blood pumping, you know what we'd see? We'd see things that we'd be embarrassed of. We'd see sin. We'd see a sinful nature. Something that when we find out that God has a rule about it, our flesh says, well, wonder if we can get around it. Wonder if we can do what God says we shouldn't do anyway. Wonder how mad God would be if we broke the rules. And there's something inside of us that's natural for us. Why? Because we're sinners. We're sinners by nature. We were born. Why? Because our father and our mother were sinners. And we were born into it. We were born into this race with this flesh that's of fallen man that is quick to sin. And Jesus Christ was the light of the world. He was a man with no sin. He was a man where if he came into this room and walked through those doors, that we would all, wouldn't take us very long once we realized we'd be on our faces before him. Yeah. We wouldn't be jumping up to take selfies and get a handshake. We'd realize his holiness and we'd a risen Savior. We'd recognize him from the scriptures that God's given us, and we'd be on our faces before the Lord, giving him the honor and the glory and the reverence due, due his name and who he is. And after his resurrection, the Bible says that he was seen above 500 people. Well, you and I weren't there. And you and I, we weren't one of the 500. I know some of you might feel like you have a few years on me, but not that many years. In the world, when you proclaim Christ and we proclaim this day where we are Savior, the one that we worship, the one that we look to as Savior of the world and Creator of the world, they say, well, I didn't see him. But you know what we can find on a morning like this morning? We can find that there's enough light. There's enough light given of God to see. We can see from the scriptures. We can hear the witness of the Holy Ghost of God and of others to believe in the Son of God. And some people put up these fake partitions to say, well, I can't see God. I can't believe in God. I refuse to do this. But just like Mary and the other women that came to the tomb, the stone's been rolled away. Amen. God doesn't make it impossible for you to have faith. Amen. God doesn't make it impossible for you to come to him. Amen. God doesn't make it hard for you to get saved. Amen. God didn't die on the cross so then we could just have a list of rules a mile long for you to follow to find out if you're worthy of his death on the cross. God didn't do that. You know what God did? He removed all the obstacles for you. Yeah. Because if we went to the cross and if we had to say, boy, I wish I was good enough to earn God's love and salvation, what would I offer him? Right. It would be an obstacle too big. Yeah. I'd be at the stone of the tomb and I'd be pushing and shoving and trying to get as much leverage as I could. And I could gather all of us here. And if we could combine all of our strength together, we wouldn't be able to move the obstacle away from what Christ had done for us if we had to earn it. If we had to find ourselves in a good enough place where our righteousness could earn the favor of God and what he had done on the cross, you and I couldn't make it. We couldn't do it. It's an obstacle too big. It's an obstacle too heavy. It's an impossibility. And yet we can come to the cross and we can come to the tomb and the obstacles have been removed for us. The stone has already been rolled away. And because of the light of God, the light of Christ, you know what we can do is we can look into the tomb. You should look into the things of salvation. You should be interested enough in your eternity to say, what is there about this thing in Christ? What is there about this Bible? What is there about this preaching of Jesus? And millions of people have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And what is it about this thing? You should look into it. Amen. And the Lord asks you to look into it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty in Isaiah says, come, let us reason together. Amen. Let us reason together. The Lord's all right with you asking questions. The Lord's all right with some doubt. Amen. If we come honestly before God. And today's a good day to come honestly before God. You've come in here and you already had an idea what we were going to be talking about. It's Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. You already had an idea we were going to be talking about Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, and then today celebrating the resurrection. It's a good day to look into it. But God gives us the light we need. Paul says to the saved at Corinth, he says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. If Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, we're all, of all men, most miserable. Amen. Another Bible term. And we're in our sins, we're stuck with them. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no answer for our sin. Once you've committed sin, you are a sinner, according to the English language and the Bible. You're a sinner. Our good works are not some kind of magic eraser to get rid of our sins. We do good works and that makes us guilt-free. That's not how it works. We can do good works, but we're also sinners. We can be both. And we are both if you do good works, but you're also a sinner. And there's a guilt involved in that sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that's why our bodies are falling apart. And that's why if the Lord doesn't come back and the Lord tarries, we're all going to take our last breath someday. Amen. Why? Because we live in these bodies. Amen. And the sin of this world, we're not getting better. I mean, we can work out and eat better and skip all the sweets and the ice cream and everything else. But one day we're still going to go into a hole in the ground. Because the wages of sin is death. There's nothing we can do to get around it. Paul says later, he says in that same chapter when he talks about yet being in your sins, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Yep. Amen. The good news on a day like today is we don't preach hopelessness in our own sin. We preach a risen Savior. Yep. A risen Savior that is able to save us from our sins and forgive us of our sins and to wash away, the Bible says, of our sins. Yep. He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's a long way. Yeah. Why? Because you get in an airplane and you start heading east. We have a pilot right here. If we could fit all of us into the plane, we'd get on. We could keep going east. And guess what? We'd go east forever. Yeah. We'd just keep going around and around and around and around. We can keep. There is no separation of east and west. It's infinite. That's what God does with our sins. Yeah. He forgives them. John chapter 3 and verse 19 talks about that men loving their sins and loving darkness. And Christ didn't, the Bible says, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. But the problem is we're already condemned. He didn't come to tell us how bad we are. He came to let us realize that we're sinners, and then he offered salvation as a free gift. That's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ rose from the dead to prove that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world, and so that the light of his glorious gospel could shine unto you and I, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In that same passage, the Bible says, what's the devil do? The devil tries to blind the minds of those so that they can't see that glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the devil wants to do? Keep you in darkness. Keep you in darkness. Fill you with all kinds of things. Fill you with all kinds of information, all kinds of darkness to keep you from the light of the gospel, to keep you from believing in the gospel, to keep you from understanding the gospel. That's what the devil wants to do. Even now, if you're not saved, the devil's going to put seeds of doubt in your mind, and he's going to have you think of all the other things, and man, I don't know why I came here today. I can't wait to leave, and I'll be off my back, and I'm at least I came. All kinds of thoughts like that will be going through people's minds. Why? Because the devil has a part in it. Amen. The devil doesn't want to see you receive Jesus Christ. And you know what God says? The Bible says the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as powerful as the devil is, and I want no part of dealing with the devil, I'm not going to charge hell with a squirt gun. I'm not going to challenge Satan to any kind of spiritual matches. I want no part in him. I want the Lord to keep him as far away from me as possible. I don't want to deal with his devils, and I don't want to deal with any of them. Why? I'm frail and weak. My faith is not strong. But we know that God's more powerful than the devil. And you know what he wants to do this morning? He wants to shine his light. He wants to shine the light of his Son, S-O-N, just as the light of the sun comes through these windows. He wants to shine the light of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can see and so that we can understand and so that we can inquire and so the Holy Ghost of God can speak to us and we can hear from the Word of God what Jesus Christ has done for us. The light of the risen sun, the S-O-N, shines to everyone today. It's a pure light. It's a pure light that shines in our hearts and shows us the need of a Savior. His light shines to the cross, where Jesus, the Son of God, a man who knew no sin, became sin for you and I. The Bible says he became sin. He became a curse for you and I. Why? Because sin's a curse. Sin is a curse, and if we don't have the payment for sin in our lives, if we don't have our faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone to pay for that sin, the one who became sin, then you and I have to take the curse. You and I have to take it. The Bible says the end of that curse is death, and the end of sin is death, and the end of that curse is hell. The Bible says the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The Bible says this place called hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the purpose of it. And yet sin, there's a payment for it. There's a payment for sin. And Jesus Christ offered that payment on the cross. He became sin for you and I. And if we'll accept that payment, then God, through the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give us his righteousness. Something that I couldn't earn on my own. The Bible says it's by faith. And his light shines from the scripture about the simplicity of salvation. Amen. The Bible says it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If I could earn it, I'd be even more proud than that's already in my heart. And pride's a sin. We'd be going backwards. I wouldn't be going forwards, I'd be going backwards. That's according to Ephesians chapter 2. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison. And they've been beaten and they've been put in stocks and they've been put in chains. And they're there because they've been preaching about this Jesus. And you preach this Jesus and there's going to be some adversaries of the gospel. And so that's where Paul and Silas, they find themselves in prison for the preaching of the gospel, and they're singing songs of praise unto the Lord. Amen. And the other inmates can hear them, and there's the prison guard, a Roman prison guard, and he's outside, but he's asleep. He's fast asleep. And what happens? Well, the Lord brings an earthquake. And this earthquake happens, and it shakes so much that the prison doors open, and the stocks fall off. Say, yes, the Lord had something to do with this. And this prison guard, he gets up, and he looks around, and he sees the doors open, and he says, man, the prisoners are gone. He says, I know what that means. By Roman law, I'm worthy to die, because I didn't do my job. And he's ready to fall on the sword, and Paul says, whoa, hold on. Do thyself no harm. It says, we're all here. And the prison guard who has seen the testimony of Paul and Silas and who has maybe fell asleep to the singing of Just As I Am or Amazing Grace, he's fallen asleep to it, and he's noticed there's something different about these prisoners. They're not like the other ones. And he runs to Paul and Silas, and he falls down, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's what he says. What must I do to be saved? And you read the passage in Acts chapter 16. And what Paul doesn't do is he doesn't start to talk about baptism. He doesn't do that. Paul doesn't say, all right, well, let's find us some water here. You need to be sprinkled or immersed, or you need to have some water so that we can wash away this original sin. And we need to get you in the pool as soon as we can. That's not what Paul says. Paul doesn't start talking about church membership. Well, here at Philippi, you got to understand, I'm a missionary. And if you go to this church we started over here in Philippi, and we're going to ordain some elders, and we're going to get some things going here. And you know what you can do? Man, you can leave this prison, and every first day of the week, we're Gentiles, first day of the week, we go to church, and we do right, and we listen to the preacher preach, and we even tithe. 2 weeks in a row is too much. You just show up down there, you do what the preachers say, everything's going to be good for you. That's not what Paul says at all. Amen. He doesn't say that. Paul doesn't come along and say, you know what you need to do? You need to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, you're a Gentile, and you wouldn't understand about this stuff, but listen, I'm Jewish, and the Ten Commandments were given to us, and God wrote these laws down in these Ten Commandments. And if you just follow these Ten Commandments and do the best you can, then, boy, when you die, God will say, all right, you've done the best you could with the Ten Commandments. You have to be let in to heaven. I accept your best efforts. He didn't tell him about the Ten Commandments or the law. He didn't tell him about any of that. He didn't tell him about what to do, what not to do, what to accept, what not to accept. He didn't give him any of those. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, well, do you have any bread and grape juice around here? Because what we could do is, now you might not understand this, but Jesus at his Last Supper, let me explain it to you. I wrote this letter to the Corinthians, and so what happens is I told them about this, and we keep the Lord's Supper as a memorial. And so, boy, if we could just get some bread, unleavened bread, and we could just get some grape juice, boy, then you could partake of the sacraments, and boy, your sin will be taken care of. Paul didn't say anything about that. That's nonsense. That's as much nonsense as the baptism. That's as much nonsense as joining a church, like the name on the church matters. That makes as much sense as doing our best to keep the Ten Commandments. Because you know what we'll do? I'll tell you all about the ones that I keep. Boy, I'll be happy to tell you all about those. The ones I don't keep, well, let's not talk about that. You know what Paul says? Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what he says. I mean, the simplest presentation of the gospel that you could ever have. He writes to the Romans and says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what he says. And he means saved from hell. It means that we're in trouble. We need a Savior. I don't care how good a swimmer you are, you stay in deep water long enough, you're going to need somebody to help you get out. And you might say, well, I just have a little bit of sin, and I've only done the little white sins and not the black sins, and all the way that we try to identify everything. I haven't done the stuff that really bad people do. Listen, you're drowning. You're drowning in your sin. I'm sorry. You want to talk about good works? Hey, let's get together and talk about how good of people we are. And at the very end of it, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. And you need someone to throw you a life vest. You need somebody to throw you that little round styrofoam thing. Amen. Why? Because we're sinking. Amen. We need to be saved. Amen. The Bible calls it born again. We're saved and born again. If you are saved and born again this morning, you can rejoice. Amen. Why? The rising of the sun. Not this sun. Around here, that's a reason to rejoice. We can see it. Boy, as a Christian, we can rejoice in the rising of the sun. The S-O-N. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've never accepted what Christ did on the cross as payment for your sin. I'm not here to preach in condemnation. Listen, every one of us in here needs a moment when we accept Jesus Christ in order for salvation. Nobody was born into it. Nobody was given special recognition because of anything. Everybody in here needs to have a time when they have bowed their heads and bowed their hearts unto God and said, Lord, I repent of whatever I was thinking was going to get me to heaven, and I put my faith only in Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. When Jesus Christ was hanging there, and he had been beaten and whipped and tortured, and he was hanging there for our sin, and when he said, it is finished, you know what that meant? The payment was finished. He had become sin. And God said, I cannot dwell with sin. And God Almighty had to turn his back on his son because his son became sin. And he died in our place. Amen. He died in our place. And there needs to be a time when you say, I accept that. Amen. That work done by that man. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, I accept that work. And if you've never done that, today's the day. Today's the day. Why? There's enough light given to you from God. There's enough light given to you of the Holy Spirit of God. There's enough light given from the Scriptures. And although this message, someone else probably could have preached it much more plain and much clearer. But there is enough of the gospel, and there is enough of what Jesus Christ did for you, for you and I. There's enough light with the obstacles taken away.
Amen.
That we can say, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. What a great thing to do on a day celebrating His resurrection.
Amen.
On a day celebrating when they got there to the tomb and they found no Jesus, they found an empty tomb. It wasn't very long and He showed up in person. But their faith was strengthened without even seeing Him. They said, we have enough light from the sun. And they walked away joyfully and in great faith. And you and I can do the same.
Amen.
You and I can rejoice knowing that there's a Savior that lives for us. And in all the things going on in this life, because He's a risen Savior, He sits on the right hand of God. He knows our heartaches. He knows what we go through in this life. He was here to see sickness. He was here to see death. He was here to see heartache. He was here to see poverty. He was here to see oppression. And He knows what you and I go through.
Amen.
And He lives to make intercession for you and I.
Amen.
And if you're not saved, He's offering the free gift of salvation. He's shining His light into your life to say, please come to the cross. Please accept what I've done.
Amen.
Put your faith in Jesus Christ and His death and His burial and His resurrection. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning.